Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
Hello, everybody. If you're new here today, my name is Steve. I'm the lead pastor here at Calvary, and we are so glad that you've joined us, whether you're joining us here in the house, in person, or joining us on our broadcast online. Welcome, welcome, welcome to all of you. Welcome to episode one of a new six-week book study series of the book, the great book of 1 Timothy called Live Like a Leader. You know, Walt Disney, a couple of weeks before he passed away, made this statement. He said, "The greatest need of our generation is for dedicated leadership." Interesting. True. But I think it will require more than just dedication. You know, today is about 50 days after Easter. It's a very significant day of celebration for hundreds and thousands of churches around the world because today is Pentecost Sunday, a day that commemorates the birth of the early church in Acts chapter 2 when the church came alive with the Spirit's power. Now, I do agree with Walt's assessment of our generation's great need for leaders. But I would still take it a step further. I believe that the greatest need our generation has is Spirit-empowered leaders. These are the kind of leaders that will stand for truth in dark days. And this was really at the heart of Paul's encouragement to his spiritual son, Timothy, as he ministered in Ephesus. Now, back in the Old Testament, there was a prophet named Joel. And in Joel 2:28, a scripture that still rings clear for me today, especially on this day, on Pentecost Sunday, it says this. This is the words of the prophet. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old leaders or your old men shall dream dreams, and your young leaders or young men shall see visions." My prayer for all of you today, whether you're joining us online or here at church today, is that you would see yourself in Joel's prophecy. Now, I also want to encourage you to lead with your generous giving next week as we prepare for our annual Calvary Church vision offering next Sunday. This is a one-time best gift that we're encouraging everybody in our family here at Calvary to prayerfully consider being a part of. And we're believing for a miracle day of generosity on the 26th as everyone from our kids and students, our singles, our families, through to our staff, our board, and our business leaders all prayerfully participate in this significant moment. You see, this offering enables us to take another giant leap forward in fulfilling the vision that God has given us and placed in our hearts. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his Spirit that is at work within us." So listen, I want to encourage you to pray, to prepare, and to participate in this great miracle moment as we trust God together for immeasurably more than we could ever imagine. Now, as many of you know, a couple of years ago, we finally tackled our parking lot project and did a complete renovation. In total, the project cost $535,000. And since then, through your generous vision offering giving and our committed monthly payments, we've been able to pay off $475,000. That's 89% of what we were and still are believing for. Wow, I say to that. I mean, that's amazing. Certainly something worthy of applause as we just thank God for his faithfulness. But you know what? We couldn't have done it without all of you. Each one of you had a part to play in the miracle that continues. So let's generously give next week in our vision offering and believe God together for the miracle means to pay off the balance of the parking lot project, which is about $60,000, And then an additional $20,000 that we're looking to bring in for the upgrade of some critical in-house tech and media, some of our cameras and our computers. So we're believing for $80,000. And Calvary, I believe we can do it this year. Some can do more than others, but all of us can do something. This is another practical way that we as a community of faith can continue to effectively serve our Calvary Church family as well as our community at large. You and I have been called for such a time as this. This is our time. This is your time to make an eternal difference in the lives of those who live in our city. And I believe that whatever he's called us to do as a church family, that he's also equipped us with the necessary gifts and provisions to get the job done. But you know what? He always does it. These miracles always come about through his people, through me and you. So today, before we jump into the word and our new series together, let's just take a moment and pray. We're going to pray and believe for this miracle day of giving next week. And I pray that you would prayerfully consider your part in all of it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your provision in our lives. We thank you that you are faithful, that wherever you lead and guide us, that you also provide for us. So we pray for our vision offering next week, and I pray for each person that's here today, that's hearing my voice, that they would recognize their part in this significant moment, that you would use us, Lord, as we give sacrificially above and beyond what we normally would give to see you do great things. And we're excited about it. We're excited to be a part of it. We know that this is our time, and we pray, God, that in this time, we would truly make a difference. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. Now, you know, many people don't realize that some of the best leaders in the Bible were very reluctant leaders. These were people that weren't always ready to step up to the plate and say, you know, I'll do whatever you need me to do. Look at Moses, right? God called Moses to do something significant, to lead his people out of bondage. And what was Moses' first response? No, I'm such a great honor. I'd be glad to do it. No, he was like, come on, Lord, send somebody else. I don't even have the words to speak. Or how about Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, Lord, I can't do that. I'm too young. Now, maybe there's some of you here today watching on our broadcast or here in church. Maybe you feel the same way as a Jeremiah or a Moses when God calls upon you. Or how about Jonah? Well, we all know where he ended up, right? Why? Because he was running. Jonah was running away from God's call on his life to live like a leader. And honestly, we could go on and on with examples from Scripture of reluctant leaders. These are people who didn't choose power or influence, but were chosen for it, all the way from David through to Paul. Now, every year I like to teach from a book of the Bible for a series that we can just take our time and go through each chapter and look at the significance of what God was saying to us. And so it's exciting, again, to be stepping into that kind of a series. So our Live Like a Leader series explores key principles in Christian leadership, understanding that all Christ followers are called to be leaders in their various spheres of life. You and I are influencers. We're gospel influencers. If God has done something in your life and transformed you, then your story needs to be shared. And when you share your story, you begin to influence others with the gospel, with the good news. So the book of 1 Timothy is filled with practical insights into how the gospel changes our lives and calls us to live differently, to live as ambassadors of the kingdom, and to represent his church in the world that's around us. 1 Timothy really serves as a blueprint for gospel-shaped churches and gospel-shaped leaders. Now, to better understand this book, I think we need to also better understand the significance of its author, of Paul. Now, for me, I grew up in a home where attending church was rooted more in tradition than revelation or conviction. At the time, it had more to do with religion than a relationship with a living God, which is very different. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. But for me, all of that changed when my mother became a Christ follower and my father soon after. My home for my sister and I radically changed for the better. There was something significant that happened, and it deeply affected me. Something happened, and I needed to understand more about why it happened. Now, for me, when I first heard the gospel for myself, not just my parents saying, you should follow Christ, or you need to listen or read the Bible, I remember hearing the gospel message in a way that suddenly it struck a chord personally within me, where now it wasn't about my parents' faith. Now it was about my beliefs. Now it became extremely personal. Now I had big dreams to make my mark on the world, and at the time, doors seemed to be swinging open. Things were happening that I couldn't possibly imagine for my life. But as quickly as those doors flung open, they slammed shut. And so for a little time, I was confused about what was coming next. But you know what? I was involved in a church, much like this one, growing as a disciple of Christ and growing as a young leader. People were willing to take a chance, let me serve and minister. And so while pursuing a career at that time in graphic design and advertising, I began to sense a call on my life to leadership. And I ended up in Bible college. But why am I telling you about my story? Because at the end of the day, we all have a story. And the details of your story absolutely matters. Because it's our life experiences that people relate to when we talk to them about Jesus and our understanding of who he is in our lives. It's what helps to draw people closer to him when they discover and hear about the steps we took to find him. So your story is significant. Now, some of you here today watching online or here in the house, some of you made the best decision of your life to follow Jesus at Easter. It was life-changing for many of you. I met some of you that have made some of those commitments. Many of you then started to come to church on a regular basis, week after week, and still more of you were baptized and stood before this congregation to tell what Jesus had done within your life. And then you deepened your understanding of Scripture and who God was by connecting to other people in our church through a small group. And then some of you have even gone on to begin serving in Team Calvary, welcoming people as they come in, ministering to people each and every week. You need to understand that every step closer to Jesus that you make absolutely matters. And I believe that knowing someone's story, and for many of you, your story has begun a new chapter because of those decisions that you've made, but knowing someone's story adds weight to their words. And with that being said, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. And the first word there is actually a name. It's Paul. And it refers to him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So this is a pastor of pastors. But who is he? Who is Paul? Well, I think to understand who Paul is to understand his backstory. And to understand his backstory is to understand why he says what he says and when he says it in the books that he writes in your Bible. This guy, Paul, would go on to write nearly two-thirds of the New Testament. He's a very significant biblical character. His call to leadership was also an unusual one. He went from being a murderer, a persecutor of Christ followers, to becoming one of the faith's greatest leaders. But before becoming a follower of Christ, Paul was probably the perfect example of a righteous Jew. He came from a God-fearing family. He was a Pharisee like his father, and he was educated by a very respected rabbi. And as a Pharisee, Paul saw Christians actually as blasphemous and leading his people astray. He believed that Jesus was just an ordinary man and was therefore rightfully executed for claiming to be God. In other words, he got what he deserved by saying what he said. So Paul's identity used to be rooted in his Jewishness. But after a dramatic conversion on the road to Damascus, his identity as a Jew became secondary to his identity as a follower of Christ. Paul's transformation from a persecutor to a pillar of the church is a testament of the power of servant leadership that we see in his relationship with Timothy. We see this dynamic at work. Paul's journey teaches us that leadership is about transformation and service. Paul didn't lead from a throne, with a scepter. He didn't bark out orders at people. He led effectively by walking with those that he was called to serve, adapting his message to meet them wherever they were, with whatever they were going through. And this is why the words that he shared with Timothy were so pointed, because he understood the conditions of what Timothy faced in Ephesus, and he was helping him to kind of navigate these choppy waters. This adaptability and resilience coupled with a servant's heart, I think, are at the core of Paul's leadership style. Now, as modern leaders, many of us today, we draw inspiration from Paul's approach, adapting our own methods to serve our teams effectively and prioritizing their growth and their well-being. So we believe we are a church of next steps. We're either helping someone take a next step or we're taking a next step ourselves, growing as disciples of Christ and then eventually allowing our influence to develop to the point where we're stepping out as leaders. All right, so what about Timothy? Who is he and why did Paul write these two pastoral letters to him? Well, Timothy was Paul's protege, his son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1 verse 2 sets the tone, I believe, as it says, "To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, Paul had left Timothy in the port city of Ephesus, which I've had the opportunity to visit. It's very interesting to kind of walk through the streets that have been pulled out of the ground, and now you can get a feel for the size and scope of what was going on. But if you were to think of Ephesus, this port city, for what was going on in the day, kind of a good example, maybe like a city like New Orleans, where there was lots happening all the time. Some good and a lot bad. There was a whole lot of crazy things going on, and Paul understood that Timothy was surrounded by it all. And so he was trying to encourage Timothy in the midst of this dark place to help steer new believers away from false doctrine and provide sound leadership. So this is Paul's follow-up letter. The book of 1 Timothy is all about sound doctrine. It's also about godliness, how to live in a dark time, something that you and I could take a page from today, so that we don't just blend with society, but we stand out because we say, you know what, I'm not going to live or allow my thoughts to go into that dark direction. I'm going to stand for truth. So Paul deals with two main issues in this letter, specifically in the first chapter, and then later, two specific leadership principles. So we're going to get into both, but let's start with the two main issues. The first one was what Christ followers should and should not teach. You see, false teachers had already started kind of popping up in the early church, and Timothy was sure to deal with more of them as he went on. So Paul encourages him to maintain sound teaching regarding the law and regarding the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly, not as a weapon, but the way it was intended. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and the rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he has entrusted to me." Now, as a Christ follower, again, you are an influencer. You're a leader. And you may not feel like a leader. You may not think, well, I don't lead any kind of a group, or I'm not a pastor in a church. It doesn't matter. If you said yes to Jesus, then your story, your life, can be an influence in the world that you live. Now, some of you within the context of our church family are growing as young leaders and developing. And so these words from Paul to Timothy are very pointed for each one of us. And effectively living like a leader requires that the truth of God's word and the gospel is taught properly, not driven out of our own agenda, but always guided by his love. You can do a lot of things right, and you can also try to go at it in the wrong way. And you will make a mess and hurt a whole lot of people if you do. But if you do it the way God intended, it will bring life and love and growth. So Timothy is also charged by Paul with teaching his church, this little light in a very dark place in Ephesus, to also behave in a godly way, which leads us to the second issue that Paul breaks down, which is what actually godliness looks like within the church. All the way from family life to finances, from prayer to church leadership, Paul walks through all these different facets of life and discusses how to go about each one of them in a godly way. To live like a leader then is not much different than it is to live like one today. Especially in a society in Timothy's time that seemed to be kind of hell-bent on chasing down their own desires and beliefs regardless of how it affected anybody. Well, that still sounds a whole lot like the society we're living in today. You see, the Greek word most commonly translated godliness in the New Testament appears 8 times in 1 Timothy. It doesn't show up this much in any other book in the Bible. There was a specific focus. So what does godliness look like? Well, I'll tell you what, it looks exactly like Jesus. Looks exactly like the ultimate servant leader. He is our godly model. I think John said it best in John 3:30 when he said he must become greater. Talking about godliness, he must become greater and I must become less. So 1 Timothy gives us a look at Paul's instructions regarding the challenges that Timothy faced. Challenges, again, that are similar to the ones we face today. So this book is a letter. It's a letter that's written in love and compassion to a young church leader, but it's also written to you and I as developing leaders on how to fight the good fight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 to 19, it says, Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well, holding on to faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and so have suffered shipwrecked in regard to the faith. Make no mistake about it, we are in a battle. We are. And like Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, it's not a battle with people. It's not a battle with one another, but against cosmic powers in this present darkness. 1 Timothy 1:18 to 20, Paul calls for Timothy to fight the good fight by speaking about the combat and the casualties. He wasn't just giving him pie in the sky pictures of what it could be. He was trying to get him to prepare for reality so that he wouldn't be surprised, that he would always be prepared. And to effectively live as leaders today, we need to do the same. The Apostle Paul really was one of the greatest leaders in church history, and he loved his disciple Timothy, and he wrote multiple letters filled with excellent leadership advice that we can still take to heart today. And I think when a great spiritual leader like Paul describes 2 main principles, especially in a chapter like chapter 1, then we should slow down and stop and listen. So the first leadership principle that he shared in this chapter was that good doctrine is as essential as good leadership. The leadership principle in 1 Timothy gets 4 mentions as Paul urges Timothy to rely on good doctrine. What we believe is absolutely important. We just finished a series called We Believe. I would encourage you to go back on our YouTube channel and watch that series again if you missed it, because our foundation is absolutely critical in how we develop. What we believe has a direct impact on our leadership. Good doctrine produces good leaders, and bad doctrine produces bad leaders. And we have both in the world today. So Paul opens the letter in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, by urging Timothy to teach good doctrine, to be committed to it. Truth should be of paramount importance to leaders, Christian leaders. Good doctrine is not something that comes naturally. It doesn't just happen. You don't just spend enough time around people that know it and then know it yourself. It's something we have to practice, to study, to show yourself approved. Whether you are a university student studying to be in the ministry, or whether you are a believer studying to be successful in this thing called life, we need to know what it is that we believe. The second principle that Paul shares with Timothy is that leaders need to own their own mistakes. They need to be real. I think the worst thing that can happen is when a leader pretends that every mistake they make is just God changing his mind. God is not schizophrenic. God is not confused. He's not always saying, now do this, now do this, now do this. Now, people are a lot like that. But leaders need to embrace the fact that they are not perfect, and that when they blow it, they need to own it. They need to embrace that, because you're going to teach those you lead more by being honest than trying to be perfect. And the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest leaders in church history, he had absolutely no problem admitting his faults. He wasn't trying to hide the fact that he was a sinner and the best of the best when it comes to that. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, and then down to 15 to 16 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he has considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Never forget that. Never forget why he came, to save sinners, of whom he says, I am the worst. He wasn't hiding the fact that he had a pretty checkered past as a murderer, as a persecutor of the church. He says, I was the worst of the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So be real. Be real, just like Paul is. Don't try to be something that you are not. And don't try to act holy. You need to live in holiness. Perfection is unattainable. So again, if you blow it, own it. Own it and grow, because that's the only way that you will. God is still looking for leaders empowered by his Spirit to influence our generation with the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the gospel at work within our lives. We thank you that we are becoming more like you and less like ourselves in our weakness and sin. I pray that each of us today would recognize that you've called us to be gospel influencers, to lead in this generation that you've called us to. And for those today that are still seeking and they're in need of that hope, they're in need of a fresh start, they're in need of forgiveness, to you today I would say this, whether you're watching online or here with us today, it's a recognition. Recognition about what God has done for you. He sent what was most precious to him, Jesus, died on a cross, gave his life, was brought back to life, and sits at the right hand of God praying and interceding for you that you would make the best decision of your life to follow him and to receive that free gift of salvation. And if that's you today, you simply need to say yes. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. And help me to live for you forevermore. Help me to be a leader in the generation that you've called me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's best, Calvary.